You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
Tell me why haven't I heard from you?
Why haven't I heard from you?
Tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line for a while. Then in the last half hour of the program, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll talk about the New Apostolic Reformation's alleged solution to racism. It involves a wizard staff, a vision of Gandalf from Lord of the Rings, and an apostolic declaration. Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest.
You really can't make this stuff up.
No, it's... I don't think anyone could have made that up.
We'll
hear it. We'll hear it in a half hour. All the apostolic leaders up on a stage at Bethel in Redding, California, with their hands on Gandalf's staff, and they're pounding it on the stage, yelling to racism. So,
do they have anybody look like Gandalf at all?
Or? Yeah, there was one of the apostles, I assume, an African American lady, is dressed like Gandalf. So,
oh, okay,
you got to complete the look.
That's right. Here's an email titled "Racism is not a sin." Today's words and phrases like racism, systemic racism, and police violence are terms of political art of propaganda. The only significant effect of racism talk will be to further a leftist agenda regardless of the intent of the talker. In plain English, examples of sin are murder, assault, rape, robbery, and theft. The only objective measures of sin I know are crime statistics. Assuming that hatred defined in some objective way is a significant cause of crime, I would conclude that African Americans hate more than any other racial group. I am an employee of the Soviet of Seattle, where the racism words are used to intimidate anyone who dares to disagree with the LGBT mayor's proclamations. The historian and author Paul Gottfried states that leftist moral accusations are derived from or an appropriation of the guilt-inducing manipulative language of Christianity. In pseudo-Marxist speak, the church is collapsing under its internal contradictions. Thanks for listening and thanks for the email.
Okay, I agree with your first statement that the language of racism has been weaponized and turned into propaganda. I do agree with that. It has. That doesn't mean that it's entirely lost to us. And I completely disagree with your initial statement where you say that racism isn't a sin. It most definitely is a sin. You say that the objective measure of sin are crime statistics. But I disagree. The objective measure of sin is God's word. Namely, the Ten Commandments. That's how we measure whether something is a sin. Now, just because a word like racism is incredibly abused in our society today doesn't mean that someone's abusing this word and it's lost its meaning and it's been expanded to mean, well, anything anybody wants it to mean, doesn't mean that racism itself, racism as it has been classically defined, isn't a sin. Yes, racism isn't a sin. The commandments that are in play here are specifically the fifth commandment, where Jesus, expanding upon you shall not kill, says we are not even permitted to harbor hatred in our heart toward our neighbor. We are not permitted to even regard our neighbor as a fool without violating this commandment. So that one is in play already. Racism is kind of we used to use the word prejudice, which I think gets to the heart of what is wrong about racism. It is to prejudge someone based upon, well, anything. It doesn't have to be racial prejudice. Prejudice comes in all different forms. So, first, the fifth commandment is in play. And then I think also the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment, in Luther's classic definition, is to speak well of our neighbor and to put the best construction on everything. And that doesn't mean we just outwardly put the best construction on. It means we actually, it commands us to believe the best about our neighbor. And it applies even to our enemies. And I think more generally, we can go to where Jesus talks about that summary of the second table of the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says it doesn't just apply to those who love us or to those we love, but to our enemies as well. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So by any of those measures, again, drawn not from crime statistics, or defined from crime statistics, but from God's word, namely the Ten Commandments, racism, as classically defined, is a sin. Now, if you're talking about being accused of being racist for some reason not related to those objective measures found in the Ten Commandments, we might have a conversation about this. But just because someone takes a word and abuses it or wrongly defines it doesn't mean that it's lost all its meaning and we can't use it anymore, or that somehow we're buying into a Marxist agenda by using the way that particular godless philosophy abuses the term racism.
How much time we have, Craig? 2.5 Well, I guess we can start on this. Sean writes, thank you for putting on such an excellent show on a daily basis. It has been transformational to my life and walk with the Lord. I've been greatly blessed and enlightened by the walk through the Book of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain. I've read through the Book of Concord about 8 times now and have a nagging question that will take a little preparation before getting to it. Wouldn't most of our pastors have read through the Book of Concord 8 times now? On a recent episode, Pastor McCain was addressing the person of Christ from the Solemn Declaration. Page 519, section 8, paragraph 24 reads thus, on account of this personal union and communion of the natures, Mary, the most blessed virgin, bore not a mere man, but as the angel Gabriel testifies, such a man as is truly the Son of the Most High God, who showed his divine majesty even in his mother's womb, inasmuch as he was born of a virgin with her virginity inviolate. Therefore, she is truly the mother of God and nevertheless remained a virgin. You both rightly pointed out that the thrust of the whole section is that Christ is truly God, but there is that pesky end to the paragraph that Mary remained a virgin. It is certainly possible that Mary remained a virgin. She may have never known Joseph in a biblical sense, but this seems problematic to me. First, Matthew 1:24-25 states, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. That until certainly makes it sound like he knew her after the birth of her son. Two, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Galatians, and 1 Corinthians, the authors make mention of Jesus' brothers and or sisters. Lastly, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod website says, we accept the Lutheran confessions as articulated in the Book of Concord of 1580 because they are drawn from the Word of God, and on that account we regard their doctrinal content as a true and binding exposition of Holy Scripture and as authoritative for all pastors, congregations, and other rostered church workers of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So my question is this, in light of the above points, what is the nature of a person or person's subscription to the Book of Concord? Does the phrase doctrinal content mean that we should be adhering to the point the authors were focusing on and not worry if perhaps there is a technical mistake in it somewhere? Clarity on this would be greatly appreciated. Again, thank you for your continued faithfulness to our Lord and His Word and your sound teaching, and thank you for listening, Sean.
And I will happily provide clarity on that question, not only the question of what's usually referred to as semper virgo, that is, she remained always a virgin, that is a question that we need to answer, but also I think your bigger question is probably more important, and that is, what is the nature of our confessional subscription? What do we say about the doctrinal content of the Lutheran confessions? Here's a little preview. How do you know what the doctrinal content of the Lutheran confessions is as opposed to what non-doctrinal content? You know, because they cite a Bible passage. When they quote scripture and make conclusions and statements based upon that scripture, that is doctrinal content. They are teaching. Why do I know that? Because they say at the very outset of the Formula of Concord that what they teach, believe, and confess is based solely on scripture alone. So when they're basing a statement on scripture, that is doctrinal content. We'll get into the details next.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Send me an email that says I love you. educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I hope that someone gets my message in a bottle, yeah. Message in a bottle, yeah.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email. Talkback at issuesetc.org and the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. We had a question before the break. It was kind of a twofold question. It requires talking a little bit about some technical language in the Latin of the Formula of Concord before answering his better, bigger question, which is, when we say that Lutheran pastors and congregations are to adhere without exception, without reservation, we say a subscribe unconditionally to the Lutheran confessions. We have refined this to say, and he quoted the section from the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's website, the doctrinal content. And the reason that was refined that way, we haven't changed anything, but the reason that was defined that way was because there were specious arguments being made against confessional subscription, an unqualified confessional subscription, that kind of went like this. Well, if you require an unqualified confessional subscription, then you mean that you have to subscribe to some statements that we know to be false in the Lutheran confessions, like that lemon juice makes magnets unmagnetic. They say that in passing at some point. And so it was clarified to say, no, we're not talking about every statement they happen to make, but we're talking about the doctrinal content. I said before the break, the doctrinal content is detected, it is indicated when Bible passages are cited and conclusions are drawn from Bible passages. That's the doctrinal content. They don't cite a Bible passage to say that lemon juice demagnetizes magnets. That is just a statement in passing. We're not bound to that statement. There are others. None of them come to mind here. But we need to kind of understand how the confessions function there with regard to the statement of doctrine. They say at the beginning of the Formula Concord that nothing that they believe, teach, or confess will be drawn from anything other than Holy Scripture. And that is the red flag to tell you Holy Scripture tells you what they believe, teach, and confess. When you see Scripture cited for a statement, that's the doctrinal content. And that's a lot of stuff. That is not a minimalist approach to the Lutheran confessions. Now, here's the question. People have said, well, it appears in English, there in the Formula of Concord, when talking about the divinity of Christ, that Mary is said to have remained a virgin always. And it usually the Latin term that is used there is semper virgo, which means always a virgin. Those words do not appear anywhere in the Lutheran confessions, semper virgo. The Latin of this is not semper virgo. It is, and nevertheless, she remained a virgin. Those are the only words found there. And nevertheless, she remained a virgin. Referring to the fact that Christ was born from the womb of the Virgin Mary without violating her virginity. Luther happened to believe that this was done in the same way that he passed through a locked door. He simply passed through the wall of her womb and was born. We're not bound to that because the Bible doesn't say that that's what happened, but that was Luther's particular little belief about it. So this isn't really a question of kind of playing fast and loose with the doctrinal content of the Lutheran confessions. It's a question of what the Lutheran confessions actually say. And they don't say semper virgo, always virgin. They say, and yet, nevertheless, she remained a virgin. And I think they're speaking there narrowly to the issue of the manner of Christ's birth. He was conceived and born of her, and nevertheless, she remained a virgin. I don't think that they intend to project that virginity out into the end of Mary's life. Now, it just so happens that the men who penned these words did believe that Mary remained a virgin until her death. It just so happens that Luther did believe that Mary remained a virgin until her death. And it just so happens that without exception I'm aware of, the Lutheran fathers up until the 20th century almost uniformly believed that Mary remained a virgin until her death. The question is back to where we get our doctrine, is that supported by Holy Scripture? And to that issue, I say, Scripture remains silent on her virginity past the point of the conception and the birth. It remains silent there. And as you pointed out, there is some rather compelling evidence in Scripture that Mary went on to have other children, Jesus being the firstborn, and the others being born afterwards, all the references to brothers in Scripture there. Does that mean that you can't believe in the perpetual virginity? Not at all. Does it mean that you may believe in it? Yes, or you may not. It is one of those, I think we've called it a pious opinion, which was held by the vast majority of Lutherans throughout the vast majority of history, with which one, as long as they are not contradicting what Scripture clearly says about the incarnation of the Virgin Mary, may choose to disagree with.
Hi, this is Scott from Indiana. I'm listening to your broadcast about the tabernacle. Just thought I'd share some information with you. I live here in the Fort Wayne area, and our former pastor out here at the country church knew of a cemetery that's about halfway between Detroit and Ann Arbor that has a model, life-size model, of the tabernacle right in the middle of the cemetery with, the fence, showing where the fence would be around it and where the tribes would be on all four sides. And it had windows in the side so you can see the furniture on the inside. It's really kind of a neat thing. When I was still teaching, we took some kids to Ann Arbor and then went up and saw the model tabernacle. Just for your information, if you want to Google map it, you can see a picture of it, or the satellite picture of it. It's at 4800 Curtis Road, Plymouth, Michigan. Just thought I'd share that with you. Thank you. Bye.
Thank you very much for that. This has been a fascinating conversation that we've been having with Pastor Will Wheaton on the words of Scripture, and the one that we dealt with there, which there was so much more we could have done. It's the confines of radio time did not permit us to go as far as we could have on the issue of the tabernacle, the tent, and the temple in Holy Scripture. Just a fascinating conversation. And I know I've seen these models. I always found it very useful as a parish pastor to teach this when I was teaching confirmation, to teach the architecture of the tabernacle in order to teach what it is God was doing through the sacrificial system. And if you look at the architecture of the tabernacle, it makes it very easy to explain that God is providing a way for sins to be atoned for with blood sacrifice, all connected to its fulfillment in Christ at the cross, and how all these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ's sacrifice at the cross. I do need to say one more thing about Semper Virgo. I'm sorry, you can go back and include this. There is another section of the Lutheran Confessions, and it happens to be, let me just pick up the heavy book real quick. It happens to be in the first part of the section dealing with the divinity and the majesty of Christ, where there's a flag on the plate. In the German, it says that she is the Holy Virgin Mary. In Latin, it calls her the Sancta Semper Virgine. So they use the word always virgin there. And the English splits the difference and says the Holy, and then in parentheses, and always Virgin Mary. In other words, in the original texts of the Book of Concord, it was written in German and then in Latin. There's a difference there. The one that is authoritative for Christians, for Lutheran Christians, is not the Latin version, which came later, but in fact the German edition, which does not have any indication of a perpetual virginity.
You got that out of your system?
Yeah. Well, I had to include it because I'm going to get an email
right.
from a pastor who's worked up.
Right. Fran writes, I'm confused on the importance of communion and the Word of God. I have a pastor who thinks communion is more important than Bible study. Are we communing with all the saints when we receive the body and blood of Christ? Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Fran.
We don't play any part of the divine service off against the other part of the divine service. All of it is important. All of it goes together. We don't say Lord's Supper is more important than sermon or sermon is more important than Lord's Supper. That's not how it works. They are not competing with one another for importance. They both have their own place. The proclamation of the word is commanded by Christ. Preach the word. That is, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be preached in his name to the ends of the earth. So it's a direct command of Christ that preaching take place. That gives it a high priority. He also commands, do this in remembrance of me. That gives it a high priority. The priorities are not in competition with one another in any way whatsoever. Now, as to your question of whether or not we commune with the saints who have gone before us, the answer to that is, well, yes. Now, we don't make that argument from the liturgy. This is where we often go wrong. Pastors get lazy and make that argument from the liturgy. Well, we say in the proper preface, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, that's not proof for a teaching. That may be confessing the teaching, but it's not proof for the teaching. How do we know that when we commune with the saints who have gone before us? We know this because Scripture teaches that the church is one body. And it's not speaking about only the quote-unquote living members of the church, those who aren't underground. It's speaking of all the members of the church. So the church is always one united in Christ. Whether you have been dead 1,000 years or whether you're a newborn, if you're a member of the church, you are united together in Christ by our common head, Jesus Christ, so that when one member rejoices, they all rejoice. And when one member is sorrowful, they all are sorrowful. And that applies to the church here, church militant, and the church triumphant that have gone on before us in Jesus Christ. So if the very angels of heaven can rejoice when one sinner repents, then certainly the saints are rejoicing as well and celebrating with us the body and blood of Christ. Are they communing with us? That is, are they like taking communion too? No, that's not what's happening here. But when we say the angels and archangels and all the hosts of heaven, and we sing together, we're simply saying that when one member rejoices, we all rejoice, whether we are in Christ in heaven or in Christ still here on earth. So we teach that from clear scripture, not from the liturgy.
Anne has a great question. She says, I have an iPad. Would I be able to watch the 2020 virtual issues, etc., making the case conference on that device?
Yes, you will. In actually any device where you can watch any streaming video will do. A laptop, a desktop, a smartphone, an iPad, or any other kind of tablet that has access to the internet and on which you're able to stream any kind of streaming video, you can do it because it's going to be a virtual 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference due to the restrictions of COVID. It's going to be Friday, July the 24th and Saturday, July the 25th. Registrants who pay the $135 registration fee, and registration is still open because there are now no audience limits for the conference, they will be able to watch live as it streams and on demand. You can register for $135. Go to issuesetc.org. We have a way you can pay there. Or just give us a call if you need some help. 618-223-8382. The virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, July 24th and 25th.
Bill writes, would it be possible to list the hymn numbers of the hymns from Lutheran Service Book used in morning chapel from Kramer Chapel when you post it for on-demand listeners?
Yes, and most often we do.
First of all, what's Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel?
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. If you go to our website, issuesetc.org, you will see a menu there right along the top that's just called Talk. If you hover over that, there are several things underneath it, and one of them is Daily Chapel. And you click on that, it'll take you to a page where the Daily Chapel services at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, are left up every week for you to listen to. It's called Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. And if you look right below the title for there, Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, from the week of June 28th, it says download the chapel service bulletin. And early every week, usually Monday morning early, we have the bulletin there, which will list the hymns and all of the directions for the services that you'll listen to that week.
and you can listen live as well. The summer, it begins at 8:35 Central weekday mornings, Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. During the rest of the year, it's 9 Central, and Lord Feichtinger and I really like the 9 o'clock start, much better than the 8:25
right,
start.
8:20, the summer start.
Yes. Pete writes, I listen to a number of podcasts through Apple Podcasts app on my iPhone and Mac. With most podcasts, I'm constantly having to adjust the volume up or down. Some podcasts are super quiet when the host is talking, so I turn it way up, then get blasted by loud noise when a commercial or the intro music plays. No such problems with issues, etc. It's always the perfect level with my volume controls at dead center, and it's consistent. No ups or downs between varying show elements or speakers. I appreciate it to the degree that I felt compelled to email you. I wish all podcast producers had the same level of mastery over sound level that the Issues Etc. team has. Thanks for the feedback, Pete.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And as does Jeff and Craig, we all work together to make this happen. And we spend an inordinate amount of time here worrying about how this thing sounds. If you've ever been a guest on the program, you know that we make you test with us and we take your levels. And then if there's any artifact in the sound, we make you call us back and then we fiddle with your computer. And we spend a lot of time doing this because we do understand that as people listen more and more to podcasts, and it's, we've had an explosion over the last 10 years or so, quality does matter. So we have a few little tricks that we do to make sure that it's all even. We have Craig making it all sound beautiful after the fact. He does a lot of post-production to make it sound beautiful, both cutting out Wilkins' mistakes and Jeff's flubs, and then doing a few tricks with actually processing the audio so that it sounds great. I understand it. I listen to some of these podcasts, and it's like no one ever listens to the end result. But much of this is because Jeff demands perfection. That's what I just tell people. Jeff demands perfection. If he can't get perfection, he'll settle for 99% of perfection, but only once a week. Other than that, it's got to be 100% perfect.
Well, Lord Feichtinger does a great job. He's our production director here. I think what's really helped us, we found out the standards for Audible.
Right.
And we used those standards. Audible is the, what would you say, book?
We used to say books on tape, but now we say audiobooks. And we just simply literally copied the various technical standards that Audible uses in recording its audio, the bitrate and all those kinds of things. And they have kind of hit the sweet spot of listenability. And that's what we do with our audio. We also went to National Public Radio and dug around a little bit on what they do to make their audio sound so perfect all the time.
This email came from Mark in Fenton on June 30th. He said, thank you for the consistent, wonderful programming for 12 years to date of your return to broadcasting. Thank you for listening, Mark in Fenton.
That kind of blew past us. That was June 30th, 2008. Is that right?
Yes.
June 30th, 2008 was our return. I was sitting in a chair about 4 feet from here. That is a moment in my life that is kind of welded into my brain. The first few minutes being back on the air after our short hiatus from our listeners, it was very nice to have that return so quickly. And my, how the time flies. But we were sitting here, was it the day after or the day of? And Jeff walked in and he said, do you realize this is the anniversary of our return? And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, it's June 30th. So
quickly. We were fired, used to work,
existed for about 10 years, a little bit less than 10 years, under the auspices of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Oh, no, way more than that.
Oh, yeah,
that's true.
It was
94 to 2008.
That's right.
Yeah, and we were fired during Holy Week of 2008 under the administration of the previous president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. Gerald Kieschnick, during Holy Week, and we brought it back. What, 3 months later, June 30th of 2008?
Yeah. And that was thanks to our listeners. Always thanks to our listeners. That's why occasionally you'll hear that liner, now only our listeners can cancel us. That's based upon the brief history that we have there. So thank you for the anniversary wishes. When we come back, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith is going to join us. We'll talk about the New Apostolic Reformation's solution to racism. Stay tuned.
ain't got time to take no fasting. Oh, the lonely days are gone, I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student watch the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $125 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $125 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southern Alberta, Canada? Look no further than Resurrection Lutheran Church of Lethbridge. We rebuke false doctrine and call sinners to repentance. We proclaim the gospel to all and provide Christ's sacramental medicine to those who believe what the Holy Spirit has clearly and inerrantly taught in Holy Scripture. We practice these things in the context of closed communion and with the use of the historic lectionary, hymnal, and liturgy. Check us out at resurrectionlutheran.ca or like us on Facebook or call 403-915-4336.